Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now that's providence. When a difficulty, a hardship, a struggle, God can use for good. God's got His purposes in everything. What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good in order, He doesn't say, in order to rise me up to the position of being second in power over all of Egypt. Nope. In order to bring it about at this time to save many people alive.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are talking about the providence of God and how He uses circumstances in our lives to bring about His perfect plan. Are you going through a difficult time, a struggle that seems like it's never going to end? Though we can't always see it, God is using us and our trials to make a difference in the lives of those around us. With Acts 23, verses 11 through 35, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank You for Your love, Your care, the work You're doing in each one of our lives. We thank You for Your Word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound. It is our authority. And we pray as we consider the truths that we are finding here today, that Your Holy Spirit would be doing a work in our lives. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have all heard the statement, God works in mysterious ways. And although there's not a particular passage that says that, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that really affirm that God doesn't do things the way that we do them. God says, for example, My ways are as high above Your ways as the heavens are above the earth, which means that when God starts doing something in our life, it's mysterious to us. We will say, why does God do this? Why did God allow that? Why did God allow this in my life? All of those are the case. And you can see the principles of God working in mysterious ways everywhere. For example, you have Joseph in the Old Testament, the loved son of his father. He was so loved by his father that even though he was one of the younger sons born, he put him in a position of authority, which made his older brothers hate him. On top of that, he had had dreams of his brothers bowing down to him. And maybe in a not so wise moment, he told his older brothers about the dream. I had a dream and you guys were bowing down to me. Then I had another dream and you guys and mom and dad were bowing down to me. So when the dad gave him a coat of many colors, which was a sign of authority, and he was sent out to bring a message from his dad to his brothers who were working out in the field, the brothers looked up and said, here comes that son of our father. Let's kill him. Nice brothers, right? And so they kidnap him and they throw him in a pit. One of his brothers, I think Judah, says, what value is there in killing him? Let's sell him. So they sold him into slavery. And it just so happened that he was sold to the commander of the army of the Pharaoh in Egypt. Just so happened. Now we're talking some about providence today. This is a providential moment. He could have been sold to anybody. And then things get worse for him. First of all, he's the loved son. Then he's captured by his brothers and going to be killed. Then they sell him into slavery. At Potiphar's house, he excels and does really well. And Mrs. Potiphar wants to sleep with him. So he comes in the house when he thinks she's not there. She reaches out and grabs him. He wiggles out of his coat and she keeps the coat. And when Potiphar comes home, she says, this Hebrew you brought into our home tried to rape me. And so Potiphar has him thrown in prison, which just so happens to have the butler and the baker of Pharaoh in prison with him. They both have a dream. Joseph has a gift of interpreting dreams. So Joseph tells one of them, you're going to die. The other one, you're going to live. And you're going to go back to your work. So years later, Pharaoh has a dream about a skinny cow and a fat cow, and he's concerned about it. And so the butler kind of reluctantly says, I remember when Pharaoh was not happy with me and I was in prison and I met a man who could tell dreams. So he brought Joseph up out of the prison and told him, The fat cow you see is 7 fat years. The lean cow is 7 lean years. And then he kind of overstepped his bounds a little bit. And he said, if you will save money during the 7 fat years, you will be able to help people during the 7 lean years. And so Pharaoh puts him in charge, second in charge over all of Egypt, in gathering and collecting during the fat years and then distributing during the lean years. Now, that we can see the providence there. We can see had he been sold as a slave to anybody else, he'd be thrown in a different prison or whatever would have happened to him. We see God's providence happening all over the place there. But the providence isn't to get Joseph second in command. That's what we think. That's not what God was doing. We learn what God was doing after there's a reuniting of the family. He forgives his brothers, which is amazing that you could forgive your brothers for doing such a thing. The Bible says that while he was in prison, they hurt his feet with the fetters. And the word for hurt there means to do permanent damage. He probably at least, at the very least, walked with a limp the rest of his life. Maybe even worse than that because of what he had been through. But he forgave his brothers. And then their dad, Jacob, died. And when their dad, Jacob, died, the brothers came to Joseph and said, we remember when we weren't so good to you. They're thinking now that their dad's dead, he's going to kill him. He's like, you've been nice to us while dad's alive, and now you're going to kill him. And this is Joseph's response to his brothers. And listen to what he says, especially at the end of this. He says, but as for you, these 10 brothers of his, because his younger brother, Benjamin, wasn't involved. As for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good. Now that's providence. When a difficulty, a hardship, a struggle, God can use for good. God's got his purposes in everything. What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good in order, he doesn't say, in order to rise me up to the position of being second in power over all of Egypt. Nope. In order to bring it about at this time, to save many people alive. God had a purpose, and it wasn't just in exalting Joseph, it was in saving people alive. And God uses his providence in your life, not just to raise you up or to get you to a position where you would be significantly seen, but so that you can be used by God to make a difference in people's lives. That's what providence is all about. Now, the title of our message today is God's Providence Saves Paul's Life. The subtitle is God's Amazing Providence. Let me give you my own definition of providence. I looked up several dictionary definitions, and they're good. They're not bad. But I think there's a distinction we need to make. So this is my definition of biblical providence. God working in our lives through natural events and circumstances we go through to bring about his will that we can fulfill the calling in our lives. That's God's providence. God works in a few different ways. God does the miraculous. Some of you guys have accounts of God working in miracles. I do. Maybe you've heard me talk about that before when I talk about the purpose of miracles, why Jesus did them, why God does them, why we find them in the Bible, and that there are miracles around today and books that document those miracles, like Lee Strobel's A Case for Miracles or Craig Keener's book, Miracles Today. Both of those talk about miracles happening. God does miracles. And I would love God to intervene in my life in miracles all of the time. But another way God works in our lives besides miracles is through providence. And providence takes time. God created time, and God allows time to be used in his providence as we go through different circumstances and situations in our lives to see those things come about. Now, as I look back on my life, I can see the fingerprints of providence in my life. I can see God even taking me through difficulties for it. When I was 18, I've shared with you before, I walked away from Christ. I also just so happened at 18 to come into some money because my dad had died when I was 14. I inherited money when I turned 18. My mom had inherited some money as well. She bought me a 68 Camaro when I turned 18. Not the best thing to do for an 18-year-old, by the way. Because one of the ways that God got my attention when I walked away from him was for me to lose my driver's license because of all the tickets I got from the 68 Camaro. Then I bought a Jeep with the money that I had had. At least I put a down payment on it, made payments on almost a new Jeep. I bought a motorcycle and I got a girlfriend in my life. And during that time, God took everything away from me. In his providence, there's nothing miraculous here. In his providence, I lost my driver's license. I lost the Camaro. I lost the Jeep. My bike was stolen and the girlfriend broke up with me. And it resulted in me saying, okay, God, I'm done. This world really doesn't have anything to offer. It only took a year for me to realize that. I look back at that time and I can see the fingerprints of God. Now, when we look at certain providential things in the Bible and you look back at it, it looks like chaos when it's going on. Like Joseph's life looked like chaos, but when he looked back on it, it looked like a symphony. Now, that doesn't necessarily happen in my life, yeah, but when you're going through it, it don't, right? It don't look like a symphony. But I look back and see God's fingerprints. It doesn't necessarily look like a symphony, but you certainly see those things. Have you guys ever seen, this is an older movie, so this is a spoiler alert, but there should be some kind of a deadline for how old a movie has to be before you have to tell people, spoiler alert. What are you gonna do, walk out of church anyway? I'm gonna tell you what happens in this movie, all right? So have you ever seen the movie Signs? Signs is by a director called M. Night Shyamalan. And I really like his movies, okay? He does Sixth Sense, which is a little weird, right? Because the kid sees dead people. So this is not an endorsement for all of his movies. He's not a Christian, all right? But I like all of his movies. I really do. He's a different kind of a director. And he did one called Signs, which had Mel Gibson and Joaquin Phoenix that were in this movie. And Mel Gibson played a pastor who lost his faith when his wife was killed in an automobile accident. That's the beginning of the movie. He got there before his wife died, and she muttered some nonsense things. In fact, later on in the movies, he says, I don't know what she was saying. It was just the brain firing at the moment that she was dying. Some things that didn't make sense. And their little girl, they had two little kids, and the little girl seemed to show some mental problems. She started putting glasses of water all around the house and just leaving them there. And the little boy had asthma and almost died from the asthma. Now here's where the movie gets weird. Not as weird as it was back then, but it gets weird because it's an alien invasion movie, all right? So it gets weird because it's alien invasion. But right now we've got the United States of America telling us that there are aliens that are out there. I'll let you know later what I think about all of this alien stuff that's going on from our government, what I really think all of that is, not today. But now there's an alien invasion that takes place. And when they finally have the encounter with the aliens, I'm skipping a lot of the movie, but when they finally have their encounter with the aliens, they learn a few things. They learn that the mutterings the mother said actually helped them in the encounter with the alien. And this is really lame writing right here, okay? That the kryptonite for aliens was water. That's not really good writing, okay? They could have done something much better than that. But the kryptonite for the aliens was water, and so the little girl put water around the house, so when they had their encounter with the aliens, there was water everywhere for them to be able to grab and protect themselves from it, okay? And Joaquin Phoenix played an ex-baseball player, and one of the things that she had said when she was dying was, swing away, Meryl. And so when they're facing this alien that's holding the little boy, then Meryl takes a baseball bat, which he was a professional baseball player, and Mel Gibson now says what the mother said when she was dying, swing away, Meryl. And as he starts swinging the bat at this alien, he hits water, it fries him, and he realizes he's got all of this water in the room to defend him, all right? Now, the biggest part of it was that the alien took the little boy and tried to poison him, but he had asthma, and the poison didn't go in. Having asthma saved the little boy's life. Now, the end of the movie, there was a spot on the wall where a cross had been, but had been taken down. The end of the movie shows the cross there. And it shows him walking out. Now, I think he's an evangelical pastor in this, but he's got a collar on. So they don't quite, Hollywood doesn't quite get things always right. But he walks out, and he's got his collar back on, which tells you now he's found his faith. That the providence of what took place there brought him back to coming back to the Lord. This movie is all about the providence of God, that God puts things together even to save you from weird aliens, okay? That's the movie. But I want to talk to you about the providence of God that can work in your life in powerful ways, and you may be able to even look back and see the providence that takes place. Now, here's what I want to do for the rest of this study. I want to read you what happens to Paul and how he is saved by providence in the rest of chapter 23. We see the providence of God at work here. Then I want to wrap up a few things, and I'll tell you just a simple story about how one of the ways God worked in providence in my life when I was younger. So verse 11 of Acts 23, I'm going back a little bit. Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He thought when he would get there that the Israelites, the Jews, would listen to him. They haven't. He was warned that chains and prison await him in Jerusalem. He said, I'm willing to go and to prison and die for Christ. So he went anyway. But now there's been three riots, and his brethren, the Jewish people, didn't listen to him. And he's down in the dumps. And so we pick it up in verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you will also bear witness at Rome. Now, the first thing I find interesting is that when Jesus stands by Paul, he doesn't say, be of good cheer, Paul, I got your back. Be of good cheer, you know, there's good. He said, you're going to testify of me in Rome, just as he thought that he would. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. So now there's 40 men who say, we will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. Now, why did the Jewish people hate Paul so much? Couple of reasons. Number one, he had become a part of Christianity that he was originally an enemy of. Number two, he also talked about how under Christ, you no longer needed the law. He said the law was good in that it showed you your sin, but you no longer needed it. In fact, in Galatians, which was long before these events ever happened here, Paul wrote, if you are under the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, if you want to keep the kosher eating laws, if you want to keep the festivals or the new moon Sabbaths or the Sabbath day, you're free to do that. Paul said of Christians, we're the most free. And if you like that aspect of Judaism and you want to do that, you're free to do that until you think it makes you special, until you think you're closer to God because of it, until you think it saves you. Then it becomes something bad. And Paul was fighting against that. And there is Torah observant Christians today who believe that they are really serving God and we are not serving God because of that. So some of that is going on today. Now, the Jews thought that Paul was an enemy of Judaism. He used to be a Pharisee. He was very effective in what he did. Everywhere that he went, there were Jews that hated him and tried to kill him. And that all came and followed him to Jerusalem. So now they're planning on killing him. We've got 40 assassins. Now, what is their plan? Verse 14, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, that's the Sanhedrin, suggest to the commander, that's Claudius Lysias, that he be brought down to you tomorrow. So a repeat of what had happened that day, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. We're going to be laying in ambush. You go to the commander. You say, we want to talk with him again. As they're bringing him down, we'll kill him while he's on the way. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, verse 16, when Paul's sister's son, Paul has a sister? This is the first time we find out about it in all the book of Acts. We don't know anything about his family. And now we found out that he has a sister, and the sister is in Jerusalem. We don't know anything. Are they visiting? Why is the nephew there? Why is his nephew there? His sister's son is there. And somehow he has access to hear that this ambush is taking place. Somehow they trust him enough that he's in the circle to know about the ambush. Maybe they don't know that it's Uncle Saul that they're talking to about it. But all of a sudden, he finds out about it. Now again, here's the providence of God. It just so happens that his sister's son overhears it. Verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions to himself and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and he brought him to the commander. Now, critics will say, as a prisoner, Paul wouldn't have had options to call centurions and talk to the commander. But if you're reading the account, it makes perfect sense. Claudius Lysias has been wanting to know why the Jews hate him and want to kill him. Paul is a Roman citizen. Therefore, he has the right to talk to centurions and others. It's not like he's just a prisoner without any Roman rights. You treated Romans differently. And so he has this boy brought to the commander, or this man brought to the commander, for he has something to say to him. So he took him and he brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring the young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is this that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves to an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready to wait for the promise from you. So they're waiting now to go to the commander, ask him to send him down. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. Now, these guys that took this vow, you know, Jesus said, don't take vows, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But what a stupid vow. We're not going to eat and drink until Paul. Paul is going to live another 5 or 6 years. They had to drink something at some point. They had to finally give in because it's not going to work. So verse 23, and he called two centurions saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. He is going to be escorted from Jerusalem to Caesarea by the sea by 470 soldiers, part of them on horseback. God now is working to get in the next step in really a way that you would never have thought that it would happen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.